All of us have experienced those moments when we were outnumbered and overwhelmed. The collapse of finances, a marriage, or a business leave us feeling weak and defenseless. What do you do when that happens? In the Old Testament, the king was literally outnumbered and overwhelmed. What he did in that situation is what we should do in our situation. So the question is, what did he do? The answer is in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Turn with me to that passage to let's learn a very valuable spiritual lesson. The first part of this passage is simply a speech the king gave. Let's start with verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king in Judah. This means he was king in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, who was king in the northern kingdom. Abijah became king in the southern kingdom. That's all that verse is telling us. The next verse says he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. Gives his mother's name, and she was the daughter, you know, all the way the scripture talks about that. And then it says there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. In other words, there's a civil war between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. 1 Kings 15 mentions his sin in not following after the Lord, as David had done, but the writer of Chronicles skips over everything in his reign except the battle with Jeroboam. So verse 3 says, he set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice and mighty men of valor. So, the king of the southern kingdom took the offensive, but he was outnumbered. That's the point of verse 3. He had 400,000, and the king in the north had 800,000. I would say that's being outnumbered. So, we're told in verse 4 that he said, hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. I want you to hear. He says that in verse 4. I want you to learn, he says in verse 5, meaning I want you to know. He says, look in verse 12. He's now going to make this speech, and he's saying, listen to me. That's the point. Hoping to forestall a bloody encounter, he addresses the people in the northern kingdom, which is perhaps where he was, is a short difference from Bethel. At any rate, this is what he said. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and to his sons, and by covenant of salt? He is reminding them that the true kingship lay with David's dynasty, not with Jeroboam. So he's simply saying, remember, the Lord made a covenant. He made a salt covenant. Now, there's several different types of covenants. In the book of Ruth, there's a shoe covenant where you swap shoes, and the covenant lasts as long as you have one another's shoes. There is a salt covenant where everybody carried salt with them. And if you took some of their salt and poured it in your salt, you took some of your salt and poured it in their salt, the idea was the covenant was binding until you could separate the grains of salt, which is not likely. And then, of course, there was the blood covenant that God made with Abraham, where he took an animal and cut it in two and shed its blood. And then the Lord alone walked through the filleted animal. And the idea there is that the covenant is good until you can put the blood back into the animal, which is not going to happen. So this is a salt covenant. He's calling it a salt covenant. And in other words, he's saying this was a binding covenant. It wasn't easy to break it. Matter of fact, it's impossible. So he says in verse 6, yes, Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. So the real difference between the southern and the northern kingdom was theological, if we can put it that way. Judah was relying on what God had done, but the northern kingdom was trusting what they could do. The temple site was, by the way, in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had rejected that system of worship and devised its own system. So this is clearly a case of the southern kingdom versus the northern kingdom, but it's the southern kingdom who has God's covenant and the northern kingdom does not. He continues the speech in verse 7. Then the worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When Rehoboam was young and inexperienced, he could not withstand them. Rehoboam was actually 41, but he was very immature. His rebellion was probably not because Jeroboam's rebellion was probably not because Rehoboam was young and naive as he was, but he was duped by his counselors. At any rate, he says, now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the land of the son of David, and you a great multitude, and with you a gold calf, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. In other words, this is the Lord's kingdom versus the idol worshipper's kingdom. All right, so you got the overwhelming number. It's 10 tribes versus 2 tribes. It's 800,000 versus 400,000, but we got the Lord. He goes on, verse 9. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the priests of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and 7 rams may be a priest of things that are not gods? In other words, furthermore, they cast out the Lord's priest and appointed their own priest to worship their false gods. He says, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. Underline that. Underscore that. That's the issue. But for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests and ministers of the Lord and the sons of Aaron and the Levites attend to their duties. So he is declaring that they've not forsaken the Lord or his appointed priest, and you people in the north, you have. So he continues. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstands of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the commandment of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. He continues to underscore the fact that we're serving the Lord and you aren't. By the way, he seems to indicate that there was one lampstand. But if you remember, when Solomon built the temple, he put in 10 lampstands. But the Egyptians had spoiled the city. Someone has suggested maybe this one lampstand was the original. At any rate, he's clearly making the case between the Lord and idolatry. So he says in verse 12, now look. Now, this is a main part of his speech. He starts out, should you not know, verse 5. Now he says, now look. God himself is with us and our head and his priest with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel, meaning the northern kingdom. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. So the king of the south makes this speech, and he challenges the king of the north. And he says, look, the Lord is on our side. We have not forsaken him. We have not forsaken his law. We have not forsaken his religious system that he set up with priests. And you have. So you're not fighting against us. You're fighting against the Lord. And he reminds them of their faithfulness and their unfaithfulness. So the Israelites, the northern kingdom, had a vast army. But they had exiled the priests and the Levites and had chosen to serve other gods. They could have no hope of victory from the Lord because they had forsaken him. So to sum up verses 4 to 12, in his speech before the battle, the king of the south reminded the king of the north that God had given the kingdom to David and his prosperity. Jeroboam, king of the north, had rebelled against the Davidic dynasty and had mustered a band of worthless rogues against Rehoboam when the latter was virtually defenseless. Israel's hope to win the victory because of not because of its superior number, but because of their dependence on the Lord. This is really the whole issue. The Lord is with us, not with you. All right, that's the speech. That's the sum of the speech, really. So what happened? Well, verse 13 says, but Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around them so that they were in front of Judah and an ambush was behind them. Instead of listening, the king of the north created an ambush. Now, I entitled this message, Being Outnumbered and Overwhelmed. Now, we've already seen how he's outnumbered. Now he's surrounded. Verse 14. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle lines was both the front and the rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Underline that. Underscore that. The Lord is on our side. So when they were outnumbered and overwhelmed, they talked to the Lord. So when the men of the southern kingdom realized they were surrounded by the men of the northern kingdom, they were surprised, but they cried to the Lord, and the priest sounded the trumpet. Then the men of Judah, verse 13, gave a shout. As the men of Judah shouted, it happened that the Lord struck Jeroboam, that is the king of the north, and all Israel. So God gave the victory to the southern kingdom. God did it. They shouted, and it happened that God struck Jeroboam. So the men of Israel gave a shout, and when he did, God struck them, the northern kingdom. He apparently intervened with some supernatural way to give the southern kingdom victory. At any rate, the southern kingdom won. Verse 16, and the children of Israel fled before Judah. That is, the children of Israel is a reference to the northern kingdom, and Judah is the southern kingdom. So this is simply saying the army of the northern kingdom fled before the army of the southern kingdom because God had delivered them into the hands of the southern kingdom. Then Abijah and his people, that is the king of the south, struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel, the northern kingdom, fell slain. Wow, they were outnumbered. 800,000 to 400,000, and they slew 500,000. This was a staggering price to pay for turning away from the Lord. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. One more time, underline that, underscore that. They said earlier, the Lord is our God. They said earlier, we cried to the Lord. And now they say, we had victory because we relied on the Lord our God. The army of the northern kingdom was subdued and the army of the southern kingdom prevailed because they relied on the Lord. So, Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, and it lists some of the cities, some of the villages. The army of the southern kingdom took cities of the northern kingdom. They acquired additional territory. Although they didn't completely subdue the northern kingdom, the loss was devastating to the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam, the king of the north, was later struck down by the Lord himself. Very simple story. And I think I've underlined the parts of the story that are critical. The Lord is on our side. We cried unto the Lord, and the Lord gave us victory. That sums up what we've seen thus far. But it's not the end of the chapter. It concludes by listing the blessings of the king of the south. It says in verse 20, so Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. The death of 500,000 soldiers out of 800,000 severely crippled the northern kingdom. The king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, never recovered from that blow, and he died probably around 910 BC. Then we're told in verse 21, Abijah grew mightily, married 14 wives, and begat 2 sons and 16 daughters. Like his father, Solomon, and grandfather, David, he was strong politically. But like them, he was involved in polygamy, having 14 wives and 38 children. So his story is concluded in verse 22. Now the rest of the acts of his ways and sayings are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. There are other evidences of God's blessing on him. It's all written in another book, but it simply closes by saying, this is what the Lord did in his life. Though marrying many wives was a sin, fathering many children was an evidence of divine blessing, someone has suggested. The writer's notation about the treatise of the prophet Iddo is literally in Hebrew the Midrash of the prophet. A Midrash is a commentary. At any rate, he became a powerful and prosperous king. Now, this chapter basically summarizes the life and ministry of the king of the south named Abijah. When Abijah and Jeroboam got into a conflict, Abijah first tried to reason with Jeroboam, and when Jeroboam would not listen, Abijah had a strong victory and was blessed by the Lord because of his dependence on the Lord. If you don't take anything else away from this chapter, that's it. The Lord is our God. We cried unto the Lord, and the Lord gave us victory because we relied on him. That's the great spiritual lesson of this passage. It's hard to avoid the thought that in biblical theology, weakness is a positive advantage because it is the prerequisite for reliance on the Lord. Now, hear me carefully. This passage begins with him being outnumbered and overwhelmed, but he was victorious. In other words, weakness is strength. Interesting. Let me conclude by quoting a passage where that truth is taught in the New Testament. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" 2 Corinthians 12:10. Underscore that. Underline that in your thinking. When you are overwhelmed and outnumbered, you are strong if you depend on the Lord, because he gives the victory. Father, thank you for reminding us of this truth, that in the final analysis, we are weak and you are strong, and we need to depend on you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.